Heavenly Father, we pray as we come to your word and reflect on these events that you will speak to us by your Spirit. Help us to respond rightly to what Jesus achieved for us on the cross. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm just going to read from verses 28 to 30 of the same passage. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Thank you. It is finished. I've always found these words of Jesus majestic. It's a simple phrase, but it always jumps out of the page at me as I read this. It is finished. What does Jesus mean? There's no comment from John the author, just leaves the words hanging. For 2,000 years, people have been grappling to understand what Jesus means by this. And it always strikes me as such a powerful moment. It's such a powerful moment that we can barely fathom all the depths of what Jesus is saying here. But we can begin to try, and that's what we're going to do this morning. As John records it in the Greek, it's just one word. And so in his final breath, he cries out with this one word that is rich, full, and bursting with meaning. So as we meet together today, we are going to spend some time meditating on this, considering what Jesus was saying in this moment as we gaze upon the wonder of what he achieved on the cross. And as we contemplate what Jesus accomplished on the cross, we're going to consider what that means for us. I wonder if you're a to-do list person. It's something that, actually, having been married to Ruth, I've learnt to do. She's a massive to-do list person. She's a to-do list queen. I remember when we were getting married, her wardrobe was just full of to-do lists, and it kind of set me up for what was about to happen, really. But she often has these to-do lists that go on and on, a bit like a chain letter. You know how you kind of keep that? She gets to the end of it, but then she kind of can't get rid of it, so kind of adds to it, and it just goes on and on. Well, imagine Jesus had a to-do list when he came to earth. It might have looked something like this. We're going to have a little look at this list and how the words "it is finished" impact this list. So first of all, Jesus came to finish the power of sin. That's a pretty big job to have on your to-do list, isn't it? But that is what Jesus achieved. That is number one ticked off. As he cries out, "It is finished." Sin is finished. Jesus has put an end to the power of sin. Since Adam and Eve first rejected God, mankind has always been under the power of sin. Every one of us has been enslaved to sin, with a natural desire to want to reject God and live as we want to live. This has given Satan the power to constantly accuse God's people and condemn them. But now, there is no condemnation for God's people. Because although we continue to sin, the punishment of death and separation from God has been taken by Jesus as he dies on the cross in our place. He fought the battle and he won it. And in 2 days, he's going to prove it. Many years earlier, Daniel prophesied that the Son of Man would come to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, to bring in everlasting righteousness. Jesus has done it. It is finished. And so second, Jesus comes, he finishes the work of keeping God's law. Because of our bondage to sin, we're unable to live as God asks us to. But in his life, Jesus lived perfectly in step with God. He kept all of God's law perfectly. He loved God with his whole heart, mind, soul, and strength, and he loved his neighbor as himself. He has made it now possible for us to honor the law through trusting in him. He is our representative. Jesus has fully offered up the perfect sacrifice that every Old Testament sacrifice had been a symbol, a type, pointing to Jesus. The Old Covenant now is complete. It is finished. If he had failed one iota to keep it, then we would be destined to eternity in hell, everlasting separation from God. But it is finished. As Jesus cried out, it is finished. He had fully and finally finished the work of keeping God's moral law for us, making those who trust in him righteous before God. He gives us his righteousness. And as he cries out, it is finished, Jesus had finished and fulfilled the ceremonial law for us, making those who trust in him clean before God, washed clean of all our sin. Third thing, he has finished and fulfilled every single prophecy. Remember, a few weeks ago we considered the mathematical probability of someone completing over 300 prophecies. The mass was too big to compute, and we concluded that only Jesus was able to do it. All of the prophecies pointed to our need for salvation, our need of saving from ourselves and our sinful nature, our need for our relationship with God to be restored. Ultimately, he is the seed of Eve who came to bruise the head of the serpent, that first prophecy right back in Genesis, to put right what had been destroyed in the Garden of Eden, our relationship with God. He is the prophet, the priest, the king, the Messiah that they were waiting for. And so as he cries, it is finished, he had finished and fulfilled every single prophecy for us, making it possible to come back into perfect relationship with God. And fourth and finally, he came to finish the work of salvation. At this moment, it is finished. He finally finishes the work of salvation through his death. He finished what had been appointed from all eternity, the plan that he and his Father and the Holy Spirit had made before creation, that he would suffer in our place, that he would need to lay down his life to save the world from sin and eternal destruction. And now, it is finished. He has been rejected and despised, beaten and mocked, flogged and now executed. And worst of all, beyond any of that physical suffering, which of course is horrific, he's also taken the whole wrath of God that was deserved for us. He took the wrath of God on himself. The cup of wrath, the cup of suffering, is now empty. He is our suffering Savior who died and took God's punishment for sin on our behalf. And so now as he cries out, it is finished, Jesus' own suffering is finished. Jesus' work, Jesus' to-do list has been completed. And it's a pretty hefty list compared to my to-do lists. All of a sudden, my to-do lists, they don't seem quite so bad anymore. Because the frustrating thing about to-do lists is that as soon as you've completed it, you think you've finished it, there's another item, isn't there? Another item to put on it. I don't know if you find that. Just think about this week's disaster at Notre Dame. They're saying it's going to take 2 decades to rebuild. And the irony is that the fire started, is suspected to be started, by the renovation work that they were already doing. Nothing is ever finished in our lives, because we never know what's coming next. We never know what problem or disaster may occur that means we have to start all over again, pick ourselves up. What next task is going to face us when we get up tomorrow? But here, Jesus says, it is finished. And did you see his to-do list? It is finished. Not only was it the most immense, overwhelming, impossible to-do list, it was the to-do list with the most at stake. The salvation of the whole world, the completion of God's plan before the world began, the defeat of the devil, the securing of heaven, the vindication of God's glory, the mightiest sacrifice that ever took place on earth, was all at stake. J.C. Ryle writes this: the careless crowd around the cross saw nothing but the common death of a common criminal. But in the eyes of God the Father, the promised payment for a world's sin was at last effected, and the kingdom of God was thrown wide open to all believers. The finest pictures of the crucifixion that artists have ever painted give a miserably insufficient idea of what took place when Jesus gave his life. They can show a suffering man on a cross, but they cannot convey the least notion of what was really going on. The satisfaction of God's broken law, the payment of sinners' debt to God, and the complete atonement for a world's sin. All of this is so great and majestic in scale that it's hard to take in, isn't it? Yet it's also deeply personal, because it's my sin that needed paying for. My future, whether heaven or hell, that hang in the balance when Jesus entered the world. My need for reconciliation with God, for a future hope, for everlasting peace. Whatever your to-do list looks like, whatever needs feel pressing in your life at the moment, whatever task you are desperate to get finished, however overwhelming all you have to do may feel, if you trust in Jesus, then the only to-do list that really matters has already been completed for you. Totally, finally, done. Jesus' words, "It are finished," are for you. For your relief, for your peace and your comfort, for your everlasting security and joy. Because what we could never, ever have satisfied, or even started, let alone finished, he did for us. He finished the task at the greatest cost to himself, bearing the weight of our sin and the condemnation it deserved, so that we might go free. Jesus has done it all. His sacrifice was completely, 100%, fully and finally sufficient for our salvation. His death is our life. And so now, when it comes to the task of our salvation, there is nothing more we need to do to be saved. When it comes to being saved from sin and death, and eternal separation from God, there is no action required. In fact, if we try to add anything, we actually just subtract from what Jesus has done. Maybe your Christian life has come to feel a bit like a to-do list. If I just make sure I regularly read my Bible, if I go to the prayer meeting, or if I look after so-and-so, then God will be pleased with me. If I go to church regularly, give to charitable causes, do my rota duties, then I can rest. These things become our salvation in our minds sometimes, don't they? Too many of us are too busy trying to still earn some sort of redemption in the eyes of God. Or we're trying to win approval of other people through our so-called religious actions. Or maybe we're anxious in the face of our own self-accusations and doubts. Doubts that, can I really be saved? Thinking that maybe we're too bad or too far away from God to be welcomed back. I'm not living as I should, being who I should be, doing what I need to do. In other words, we're adding to the to-do list of our salvation that Jesus has finished. Jesus has done it all. His sacrifice was completely, 100%, fully and finally sufficient. There is no action needed. And praise God for that. We're going to spend some time now in quiet meditation, and we're going to reflect on what Jesus means by "it is finished." You can do that by yourself where you are, or you can, if you want to, turn and speak to others around you. And I'm going to put some questions on the screen that might help you as you reflect on this. And then after a few minutes, the band are going to perform something for us to help us to continue our meditation. And then I'll come back with another short reflection. So just a few minutes quiet. So in our first reflection there, we saw that there is no action needed. Christ has done it all. Our salvation is secure. Now, it's absolutely right. There is no action required from us that can contribute to our salvation. But Jesus' completed work on the cross does demand a response. So now as we reflect on Jesus' words, "it is finished," in light of the rest of John's Gospel, we can see also that as Jesus proclaimed that "it is finished," it's also a call to action. The first action is a response, to receive and delight in Jesus' completed work on the cross. It's a pretty passive action, isn't it? To receive, to delight in Jesus' completed work on the cross. To accept God's forgiveness through Jesus, and to come into relationship with him through Jesus, to live alongside him, knowing him as our Saviour. And for some here, that might be the right response for you today. Maybe today is the day that you find peace in Christ, that you understand that your sin has been paid for, that you can come back into relationship with God. There is nothing more wonderful. And if that is you here today, I'd love for you to come and speak to me at the end, or maybe speak to somebody else you know here after the service. But for those who are trusting in Christ, who have already put their trust and live for him already, as we look at the completed work of Jesus on the cross again, part of our response we'll also be understanding he has also privileged us with the joy of continuing God's work, of taking this good news to the world. That "it is finished" also means it begins. As Jesus completes his work on the cross, it completely changes the game for the church, for his people. John's gospel is built around the mission of the Son and the church. The Father sends the Son, and then the Son sends us in the power of the Spirit. Chapter 13 to 17 of John's Gospel is all about preparing the church for that second phase, preparing for them after Jesus' death and resurrection. The great sent one that we sung about earlier has fulfilled the work the Father gave him to do, and now he equips and sends us in the power of the Spirit to go and make disciples of all nations. As we reflect on how Jesus, the Son, has fulfilled his mission, we embrace our own mission in the thrilling knowledge that he will go with us to the ends of the age. He has cast down Satan. Sins have been taken away. He has made it possible to come back into relationship with God. And we have a great gospel to proclaim. It is finished also means it begins. And what a remarkable thing that is. What better news could you share with your neighbour today? What a privilege it is. Where God has placed you, there are people around you who don't know this peace and joy. The peace and joy that comes with knowing that it is finished. What gifts and opportunities has God given you to uniquely share this news? Where has he placed you? Who has he placed around you to share this good news with? What might God want you to begin? Where does God want you? Where might he be sending you? In what ways is God calling you now into action to continue his work? The work of telling everybody about this great gospel. We're going to spend another time now of reflection and meditation, and again there are those questions there to help us think, and then we'll stand and we'll sing. Just a few minutes of quiet.